So we are looking, continuing our I Am series, and Grace is going to be continuing us in as she looks at John 11, where this powerful declarations of Jesus, where he declares to be the I Am. Whether this is your home church or whether this is the first time you've come, well done for braving the rain and coming out on this public holiday, this long weekend. It is great to have you, and I mean, whilst it might be cold outside, you are so warmly welcomed here. Look, if you've got kids, and this is your first time and you're not aware where to go, we have a creche room just off to the side here where you can, it's parent-led at the moment, or there are activity packs at the back corner there where you can do it if you're parents and you just want to color in yourself, or just, you know, if you're older people, you want to color in, go hang out there. Or bring them back to your seat, whatever works for you. But if you're wondering if we have kids programs, yes, we do, and they will be starting up in 2 weeks' time. We'll have TBC Kids, which goes from creche all the way through to year six, and then we have TBC Intermediates, which is year seven and eight. As we kind of continue in worship, there's a few things that I want to share with you about what our church whānau is up to in the coming weeks. As I do this, I'm going to invite, John has already made his way up, Grace is halfway here, and Etienne, if you could also come up to the front to join me, to help me out. But first, I want to do a massive congratulations. If you know Jordan and Kalisha Small, they have had a beautiful baby boy, Bo Grayson Small, and so he was born on Saturday week ago. Mum, Bub, and even Jordan are doing well. So that's really exciting for grandparents and for the wider whānau, and for us. So, speaking of kind of, I was going to say procreation. Don't say that, Matt. We have an Alpha Marriage course coming up. So that's starting on 10th of February. Don't worry. Awkwardness is out of the way now, so anything can happen. 10th of Feb, we have got our cooks confirmed. We've got our dessert people. Is that dessert people? Dessert people confirmed. We have our waiters confirmed. Now all we need is to finalize our numbers. The spots are filling up. I think we have 3 spots left. So if you're thinking maybe don't, just do. And get in touch with Mark and Tor. You can email that marriage@tbc.org.nz to lock in your spot to actually register. Make it happen today so that you're in there and going. I'm going to invite Jono up to talk about the next bit. Thank you, Jono.
Thank you, Matt. Now, as you'll be well aware, our good man Matt here is heading on over the ditch, over to Aussie. We're doing a church plant, Church TBC West. So I've been thinking of that one for a while, saving that gag. So a few things as we prepare for the farewell of Matt, Mal, Ollie, and Malachi. And some practicalities. Here's a few practicalities for us for next week. 10 a.m. Hey, look, I don't know about you. Last week I was here with 10 seconds to spare. It was really helpful. The countdown clock was on. I walked in, 10 seconds to spare. Yep, did it. Next week, can't do the same. Got to get here early. Typically, this one's a quiet one. As we get back into school, things ramp up, people get back. So if you're planning to be here, make sure you get here nice and early, arrive on time. And if you're able, why not park a little further away so that the ones who are running late can quickly jam in these last car parks? That'd be grand. Remind others in your home groups, friends, family, people who may have met Matt, Mel, and the family, that, this is it, this is their chance. So if you've known them and you think they should be here, please extend the welcome. Don't think someone else will. Hey, please extend the warm welcomes to everybody next week. That'd be great. Another practicality, we're preparing a gift for the family. Yeah, a number of gifts there. So we're on to that one. If you would like to contribute to that gift, you're very welcome. I'm thinking particularly like a financial offering gift. You can give your prezzies straight to him, okay? But if it's something financial, you want to channel that one through to these guys, you're very welcome. Janine is sending out an email later with some details about that. We're good, Janine? Yep, thumbs up, good. That was not throwing Janine under the bus, that was pre-planned. We got this. Okay. That is the contributions. The lunch following. Yes, we've been planning to have lunch together. So cancel your plans. Stay for lunch next week. Bring some food. crucial. And we need a couple of folks to help out with the food. It's not really fair to ask the cup of tea team to prepare a lunch for 200. So if you're able to get in touch with me or Janina, another elder, for next week, we need a prepare team, or two or three people at least, to help put the food out. That would be great. So yes, contributions and a written farewell book, as we have done for Andy. We're preparing a written farewell for Matt, Mel and the boys. But given the holidays, it's not really been the best time to write that. It would be pretty empty. That'd be a shame. So we're actually going to do it over the next, say, 3 or 4 weeks after Matt and Mel leave. We're going to prepare a written book. You'll be able to put some thoughts in there. So you'll need to do that as we go through February, and then we'll get it to them. So if you're wondering, yes, we've got a gift. Yes, there's a farewell book. Yes, you're bringing some food. Yes, you can park on time, but mostly and most importantly, all the practicalities aside, look, let's spend some time as we prepare in this week, as this is a spiritual time as well, that we could go and bless Matt and Mel, that we could be praying for them as they go. We'd ask God for as many provisions as they need. And knowing that God, as the word says, is the same today, yesterday, and forever, both for us and for Matt, Mel, and their family. So we'll pray for you, we'll bless for you. Is that a thing? And we've got the practicalities sorted, but my time is up. Who's up?
Thank you, Jono. We have a really incredible opportunity coming up, and I'm going to invite Etienne to say a little bit more about that. And as he comes up, there's a video that will be played.
Imagine if the 2.5 billion followers of Jesus on the earth right now joined together for one global gathering with one goal: to go and make disciples of all people. What you're imagining is a sacred meeting unlike any other in history. What you're imagining is Gather 25. From every continent and culture, Jesus followers are coming together in the year 2025 for prayer, worship, repentance, and commissioning. Connected live from Africa and Australia, from Europe and Asia, from North and South America, an unprecedented gathering across every time zone. Gather 25 is free to everyone, everywhere, and it won't be a gathering of the global church without you. Your community, your congregation, your pastors and leaders from every state, from every nation. This is our moment of history to come together and to carry forth the gospel to every person on the earth. This is an invitation to every follower of Jesus. This is Gather 25.
Yeah, that's a pretty cool video. For those that don't know me, my name's Etienne van Huysteen. I've been coming to this church for about a year now. I'm so inspired by that video. Earlier, I guess, to the end of last year, I got the calling to say, let's pull together and let's do an outreach on this day. While the global church is gathering, figuring out strategies and ways to reach the unreached, let's use this opportunity to gather across all church denominations and go out and hit the streets. So we're organizing a mass outreach in Auckland. We're trying to reach 25 of Auckland's suburbs. The event will be on the 1st of March. There's a couple of different ways that we're thinking of doing this. So it's non-confrontational. One of the ways, for example, is we're having a table. On this table, there will be a couple of questionnaires about what do you think about God. You get a free chocolate if you fill in the questionnaire, and it gives us opportunity to share the gospel with whoever comes. So for this event, we don't need any finance. We don't need any other effort than you putting up your hand and saying, yes, I want to be part of this. This is, I want to say once in a lifetime, but there might be future events like this, but it's a unique opportunity where the global church is gathering and we're going out across all denominations into the streets, into the malls, into the parks, and trying to reach and spread this awesome message of the gospel that we have. So if you want to know more, if you're not quite sure if it's your thing or not, if you say you're unexperienced and you've never done something like that before, this is ideal. There will be training for this. There will be guidance throughout there. There's tracks. There's all sorts of things that go with it. But the commitment from you, all we need is 3 hours on the 1st of March. That's it. So I don't know what else you've got in your diary at that time. Hopefully that's far enough along ahead of time that you don't have anything in your diary yet. Please reach out to myself and we'll share more details as we move along. Thank you.
Thanks, Etienne. Yeah, so Etienne's email is there, or if you've got the happenings, there is also the announcement in the happenings with his email. So please do this. As Etienne said, this may be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, so reach out to him. I'm going to invite Grace up, and as she comes up, we have another video to go.
Pretty retro video, pretty cool. So it's that time of year again. I'm Grace, if you don't know me. And we, as a youth group, are getting ready to go to Easter camp over Easter. So the theme is called Come Follow Me. So it's real simple and straightforward, and I'm really excited about this theme. But we need your help to get there. So parents, I'll email out registration details and we can get everyone, hopefully we can get everyone under the early bird registration so we can save some cash dollars, because Easter camp's a little expensive this year, which is why we're doing some fundraising. So three main ways you can help us get to Easter camp. The envelopes are out in the hall again, so grab an envelope and just donate the number on the front. That was a really awesome effort from everyone, so thank you very much. So we're going to do that again. The 9th of Feb, so that's in 2 weeks, the week that all the kids' programs and stuff are back, we're going to be having a burger bar, which I haven't actually told the leaders about yet, but we're going to have a burger bar out the front. So yeah, bring your pocket money and buy a burger from us. And then the week after that, we're going to be doing snow cones as well. So bring your pocket money to those things, take an envelope, let me know if you need any more information, and I'll be getting registration details out to you soon. Ka pai.
Incredible. And look, if in those, as you've heard all the things that are happening, if you're like, I love it, I don't know if I can be part of it, can I just encourage you to pray? Everyone can pray, and so pray for these events. Pray for Jordan and Kalisha and Bo. Pray for Gather 25. Pray for Alpha Marriage. Pray for Easter Camp and all the youth, the several thousand youth that descend upon this one site at Mystery Creek and hear the good news of Jesus. So be praying for that. We are a praying church, so let's lift up these events to God in prayer, because ultimately that is why we do everything that we do. We want Jesus to be at the center of it all, because we want his name to be famous. We want his kingdom to be known here and today. And so with that kind of in focus, it lays the foundation for what grace is going to help us to unpack this morning from John 11, focusing on his words, I am the resurrection and the life. This is more than just a statement. It is an invitation. An invitation, even in the face of loss, uncertainty, and death itself, to find life. So as we prepare to hear God's word open this morning, I'm going to invite Christine up now to do this read this morning's Bible reading. Feel free if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, there will be the words on the screen. But before we do, we're going to have a little intro video again.
I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit.
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.
I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.
Good morning, everyone. Could you please stand as we say God's word? I'm reading from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.
All right. Good morning again, and thanks so much, Christine. Our passage and our I am statement for this morning is another incredibly deep and rich well for us to draw from. It's been quite a challenge for me this week to even begin to articulate some of that depth and richness, and a few times I just had to pause and dwell on Jesus' words again. I thought that might actually be a great place for us all to start this morning. So I'd like to invite you, right as we start, to just take a minute and meditate on these powerful words in just a few seconds of silence. Let's all just be still. Close your eyes if that will help you. Haki roto, breathe in. Haki waho, breathe out. Hear these words. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus, our resurrection and our life, would you show us more of who you are this morning? Spirit, would you carry this truth further than our minds, deep into our very beings? Thank you for this gift of your word. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been to a fun funeral? It might sound a little disrespectful, but I hope you get what I'm trying to say. Some funerals, depending on the person and the family and the situation, of course, are so full of hope and celebration of a life well lived, that even amidst the grief and the loss and the final goodbye, you also leave feeling a little inspired and encouraged. Can anyone relate to that? The story our passage is from this morning didn't start as a fun funeral, but it became pretty spectacular. So let's jump into it. Here's a little bit of background for us. The Gospel of John is a theologically rich, carefully structured account of Jesus, the Son of God. It's all about Jesus' divinity. We've been looking at the 7 I am statements Jesus makes that John explores as a way of illustrating who Jesus is, the Son of God, and the fulfillment of everything the Jewish people have been waiting for. And also, so much more than they could ever have possibly imagined. These statements are in the first half of the book of John, what is often referred to as the book of signs, where Jesus' miracles demonstrate Jesus' divine identity in public among the crowds of people and ultimately pave the way for the final and ultimate sign of Jesus, the cross, which is referred to as the book of glory, and that's the second half of John. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 11 and follow along. It's a long chapter, so we'll just skim over it. Our reading was just a portion. The context of this conversation Jesus has with Martha begins about 4 days earlier. Jesus receives word that his dear friend Lazarus of Bethany, a couple days' journey away, is sick. Presumably, this is also a request to please come and do something about it. He's sick. But Jesus' response to this summons was instead to deliberately stay where he was for 2 more days. Not because he was busy and just couldn't get away. He did it on purpose because he had something else in mind for Lazarus. This was going to be far more significant than a healing story. It was going to be for God's glory and so that people may believe in Jesus, John says. So Jesus and his puzzled disciples arrive in Bethany 4 days after Lazarus had died. He must have died shortly after Jesus had received word of his sickness. Martha goes to meet Jesus as he's arriving. And in her grief and confusion at Jesus' delay, there is still a glimpse of faith. In verse 21, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha, understandably, assumes Jesus is offering her the big picture, eternal view as a form of comfort and hope, the same way that we do at lots of Christian funerals, eh? She says, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." What did she mean and understand by this resurrection at the last day? In those days, the most common belief as held by the Pharisees, but not the Sadducees, and also held by Jesus, was that the faithful ones of Israel would rise again at the last day, when Israel would be established as an everlasting kingdom with a powerful Messiah king on the throne. It's early heaven theology that feels normal to us, but as far as I understand, it wasn't a massive thing in Jewish theology until quite late in their history. It was still quite vague as well, compared to the image of heaven that we have in modern Western society. Prophecies like the end of Daniel highlight this theme. This is the very last part of Daniel. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So Martha knows that there is ultimately, eventually, a good ending to this story. What she didn't know is that's not what Jesus was referring to. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." If you know me, Grace, not Jesus, you might know that I used to work as a proofreader and editor, so grammatically, I've really struggled with understanding what Jesus is saying here. How can Jesus say that he is an event that is yet to happen? It doesn't make sense, but it does. I'll explain. We know, spoilers, that he goes on to die and be resurrected himself. So is he saying that he's the resurrected one? It's by Jesus' resurrection that we can know who Jesus is and who he says he is, the Messiah, Son of God, divine, the victor over death. We also know that it's because of Jesus' resurrection power that we are resurrected from death to life and given eternal life. So is he saying that he's the resurrector, the one who resurrects? I think both are true here, and we'll explore those soon, but I also think there's more that Jesus means by this. By identifying himself with "I am," Jesus is identifying himself with the way God refers to himself in the Old Testament. He's identifying himself with God himself. That's quite significant all on its own in this conversation. That glorious last day that God will bring about and has promised that Martha's waiting for, Jesus is kind of implying, "I'm with him, I am him, I'll be there," type thing. But the other thing that Jesus is doing here is centering that future hope of resurrection, that eschatological event or end times event that they are waiting for, in himself. He's locating that future hope and endpoint within himself. Martha's looking ahead to the resurrection, that abstract idea where one day her brother would rise to eternal life with everyone else. But Jesus is turning her focus to him, to the present reality, the source of resurrecting life. "I am the resurrection and the life. Look to me for that future hope. I am that future hope right here, right now. I am what you've been waiting for." So Jesus, the resurrection, but also Jesus, the life. Jesus is not just the one who resurrects, the one with the power to raise from the dead. He's not just the resurrected and not just the answer to our future hope of resurrection, but he is the very life we are resurrected to, or resurrected into, maybe. Jesus continues, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So the one who believes in Jesus, even though they die physically, will live again. And that true eternal life will never end in death. There is no resurrection or life outside of Jesus. He is the trajectory of all of history, of all of God's plan, and he is where we are headed. In John's vision in Revelation, Jesus has another "I am" statement. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Life because of Jesus and in Jesus and with Jesus is all there will be at that point in time for us. If you continue on through the rest of John 11, you'll read that Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, much to everyone's dismay, fair enough. A common belief at that point was that the soul of a person lingers around the body for a little bit after they die. But after 3 days, the soul is gone and there's no hope of them resurrecting. By 4 days, a body starts to decompose and smell, and that person is definitely dead. Over summer, I did a little bit of fishing, which is a first for me. That's me with my first fish in the middle. Thank you. I caught, that's a kahawai, and another point, I caught 2 snappers that we could keep as well, and Jono taught me how to fillet them, and we had them for dinner with fish that other people caught. It was a great time. Jono, Murray, and Asher did a lot of fishing and some decent catching, and there was one morning, I think it was after they had caught and filleted a few kahawai the previous day, I think I'm getting the story right, but they hadn't had the chance to get rid of the scraps and the frames and the really bloody water. And we were taking this chili bin to go catch more fish and put them in this chili bin, but the smell of rotting flesh and blood that had been warm in the sun was horrific. I had to breathe through my mouth and try not to gag as the chili bin was opened and poured into the ocean and cleaned up. And that was after only one day of sitting there and in the fresh, salty sea air. That's the kind of smell that I imagine when I read Martha's comment in verse 39, but probably it was so much worse. She's not entirely sure what Jesus is up to, but there's going to be a dead smell. It's been 4 days. It's a long time. But Jesus calls the corpse of Lazarus out of the tomb, and he stumbles out, still wrapped in his linen wrappings. Can you imagine that? Like a real-life mummy. Jesus raises a man from the very much dead to full life. That's a fun funeral. Scary, confusing, but surely pretty fun eventually. This is the last sign or miracle that Jesus does in John's account. And that's no coincidence either. All these healings, changing water into wine, multiplying food, walking on water, all culminate in the ultimate proof of Jesus' power. Power over death itself. Yes, Jesus can bring life from other life, can multiply, can defy the laws of physics, but Jesus can also breathe life itself into that which has no life. And this is so absurd and out there that this sign actually becomes the catalyst for the start of the plot to kill Jesus. If you skip ahead to chapter 12, verses 6 to 10, you'll see that this miracle brings a lot of people to belief in Jesus, which was what Jesus said it was for, right? For God's glory that they may believe. It worked, and that was a concern for the religious leaders. They not only wanted to dispose of Jesus, which they had wanted to do for a while, they also wanted to kill Lazarus because he was too much of a good story. But the other hugely significant aspect of this is that it's a preview and foreshadowing of the greatest sign of all, Jesus' own death and resurrection. Jesus demonstrates his power over death right as he is led to his own death. Let's compare Lazarus's and Jesus' resurrections for a moment. How are they similar? There are some quite specific references here from John, so it seems like we're meant to think ahead to Jesus' resurrection as we read this account. So, Lazarus was laid in a tomb with a round stone across it, same as Jesus. Lazarus was definitely dead, past the three-day mark. So was Jesus. Lazarus' sisters were at the tomb when Lazarus rose, and the women who followed Jesus were the first witnesses when Jesus rose. When people saw Lazarus alive, they believed in Jesus. When people saw Jesus alive, they believed Jesus was God. But how were they different? Jesus' resurrection was obviously greater, the ultimate resurrection. Lazarus was wrapped in linen and with a cloth around his face, which is how they did their wrapping stuff, but he needed help getting them off. Jesus was wrapped the same way, but he was raised with a spiritual body, not his original physical body, so he left his grave clothes behind in a tidy pile. He didn't need any help. I find this so fascinating that John specifies the grave clothes in both scenarios. I think it's because he wanted to demonstrate that Jesus' resurrection over death is the transforming one. He was raised to new spiritual life, not just mortal life. He later shows up in locked rooms and teleporting places and then ascends to the heavens. That life, that body, still physical, but it's spiritual. It's greater and of that new resurrection life. Lazarus is still going to die again one day. Jesus is not. And the second way that Jesus is greater, Jesus waited to resurrect Lazarus for God's glory. Jesus' resurrection was the ultimate display of God's glory because Jesus didn't need anyone else to raise him from the dead. The power of God's Spirit did that. Do you see what I mean by a rich and deep well? There's so much here. When Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life, that encompasses theological concepts of the future resurrection, the faith aspect of belief in his own resurrection, belief in his resurrecting power for us, and Jesus' claim that there is no life outside of him. that eternal life after death is found in Jesus, but also that life lived for him now is the true and life-giving way to live. So where do we go from here? There's a few things to think about. When we think about Jesus, the resurrected one, and the one with resurrecting power, where are you at? Are you not yet convinced, or are you totally convinced and all in? Do you read these accounts of the resurrection of Lazarus and of Jesus himself and stand in awe? Do you, like those who saw these dead men rise to life, believe? If yes, we believe, are we living as those who believe in Jesus, who believe in his resurrecting power? And are we living like those who are raised with Jesus and given this resurrected life and power? Is Jesus our life, or just an intellectual concept? Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is talking about salvation as our point of resurrection, that we are dead, but we come alive in Jesus and live out of Jesus' resurrecting power in our life right now. Are we living what we believe here? Are we living like we're alive in Jesus? Is Jesus our life? Maybe you started believing a while ago and haven't taken stock in a while, or haven't paused to remember the significance of this in a while. Maybe you started believing recently and are still figuring out all the ways God wants to permeate and change your life. Wherever we're at, what could Jesus being our life look like? Here are a handful of thoughts to consider: having a hunger for time with him and in the scriptures, offering up every decision and idea in prayer before moving forward, rushing together with our church family and other believers, seeking unity and peace with each other over squabbling and grudges, not having an appetite for things that are dark or crude, seeing and treating people as beloved, making the hard choice instead of the easy way out, having joy and gratitude regardless of our circumstances, crying out to God and bringing our despair to him instead of letting it distance us, dropping what is normal and comfortable for the sake of what Jesus is doing. So many other things that you could consider too. What is Jesus, our life, asking of us? And I also just wanted to highlight here, in baptism, one of the things we're doing is enacting or acting out Jesus' death and resurrection, identifying ourselves physically with Jesus going down and raising up, and claiming that resurrected life that Jesus offers and makes available to us. It's a physical outward sign of an inward transformation, but that's the image that we're participating in, demonstrating that Jesus is our life and that our life is in him and because of him. If you've been considering whether you want to be baptized, maybe, make sure you chat to someone about that, even just to discuss it further. Don't overthink it. Take a step of faith. And lastly, when we think about Jesus' conversation with Martha, where Jesus is refocusing her future hope in him and in what's happening right in front of her, where are you at? Do we sometimes stay too focused on the big picture or the end goal that we lose focus of what Jesus is doing amongst us right now, the life that Jesus brings now? Have we ever resigned ourselves to the way it is without looking at what Jesus is doing? Is our hope in a true but abstract theology, or is it in the person of Jesus, who is the enactor of all that will happen, Alpha and Omega, the resurrection and the life? Are we in this Christian thing because it's the right thing to do, or because we are in love with Jesus and can't help but live for him? Or maybe on the flip side, do we get too wrapped up in our present needs and need to refocus on the glory that is to come? Maybe we need to take a cue from Martha. And for us, as a church family in this season, we all need to keep our eyes on Jesus as we transition from one pastor to another. Neither of those pastors, sorry Matt, have been or will be the answer to everything. Neither of them are our salvation or hope. Neither of them have the power to change everything that's wrong with us. Neither of them are able to hear from God perfectly. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Belief in him is what leads to true life with God. Jesus is the fulfillment of our future hope, and he offers that resurrected life to us now. He is the end goal of history, the giver of life, and he is staying the same in our midst and sustaining us day by day. Let's finish where we started, meditating on Jesus' words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Change our hearts, Jesus. Amen.